We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous blessings that you are giving your bride here in these final verses of Revelation. And we pray that as we come very close now this evening to the closing of the book, that you open our hearts and fill them with your Holy Spirit and strengthen us and give us the comfort that you would have us have in these last dangerous days. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speakerphones this evening, and also those who will be receiving the CDs of the sermons in two or three weeks. Service this evening is coming from the beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, once again. And we are having just a beautiful, beautiful spring day here in Wisconsin. I believe the temperature was around 73 and a slight little breeze blowing and bright blue sky. And it's just been a tremendously beautiful day. And we wish that you could all be here with us to enjoy it. But at least we're thankful to be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us. And we invite you to open your Bibles with us to the last chapter of Scripture. We're in Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19, which is kind of a math class. Now, they read this way, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." There is a tremendous amount of love here. But some people find it odd that the Lord God would put such harsh words in the final verses of Scripture. That they are harsh words is certainly true enough. Call them a warning, call them a threat, call them whatever you will. I call them a promise. But the fact remains that they are there and they're spoken by the Son of God. And just to set the record straight, what we have here in Revelation chapter 22 is no new thought. In the final book of the Pentateuch, the book of Deuteronomy, Moses wrote this, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And this is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Now, before Moses died, in speaking of the promised Messiah, in Deuteronomy 18:15, he said this, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken." A little wonder, then, that the Son of God, right near the close of Revelation, gives us the very same thought that Moses, by the Holy Spirit, gave us hundreds and thousands of years before this. Only this time, behold, a greater than Moses is here. So no, it's not an odd thing that the Lord God would put such harsh words here at the end of Holy Scripture. The oddity rather comes from the fact that so few people in our churches of our own wicked generation take God seriously. And this is an error that starts at the very top in high places. God is a God of love. Jesus loves you. And he wouldn't do anything like this. If it's any comfort, this is not the first time this fatal error has been made either. After Joshua, whose name means Jesus, by the way, the Old Testament Joshua is the New Testament name Jesus. After Joshua had destroyed the heathen fortress of Jericho, he said this, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." That's in Joshua 6, verse 26. For many years there were no takers. But then, and it would happen during the reign of wicked Ahab, the most wicked king Israel had, along came Hiel. And in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. And he laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. And, you know, we have to wonder, why would this man wager the life of two of his sons to challenge the Almighty God? Was he perhaps deceived by the false prophets of his day who preached that God is a God of love, and that and the ones who cried out, "Peace, peace," where there was no peace? Well, no matter. He found out that the Lord was quite serious about the threats of punishing crass disobedience. And many in our own generation will find out likewise. Our God is a consuming fire. The book of Hebrews says that. Now, none of what we hear in Revelation as far as the final judgment at the last day, or the harsh words of the Son of God, and here in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 or 19, none of these things come as any surprise. At least they shouldn't. Because the Lord God has given us previews of coming attractions. The Almighty God has sent out numerous judgments upon this world and upon mankind. And these judgments should be a witness to us of the seriousness of sin and the truth that God will punish all unrepentant sins at the last day. Among these judgments, you start out with the universal flood in the days of Noah. Now, I don't know how much clearer God can make this. Back in Genesis 6, looking at verses 5, 6, and 7 to start out, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." A total destruction. And then in Genesis chapter 7, verses 19 to 23, "And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered." Now, how much clearer could the Holy Spirit make this? This was a universal flood. And anyone who says this never happened is taking away from the Word of God. And there's a penalty for this. "And all flesh that died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." Now, this is as clearly put as it possibly could be. And to deny it is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit and deny the very inspiration of God. And this is what the Lord is warning about in the final chapter of Revelation. We have Sodom and Gomorrah. The earth had already been destroyed by water. Now the next destruction of the earth is going to be by fire, and this was prefigured in the terrible destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's recorded in Genesis 19. In a few of the verses there, when the sun was risen upon the earth, when Lot entered into Zoar, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Now we happen to know the location of these five plain cities that were involved. And at the southern tip of what is now called the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has the highest salt concentration of any body of water on the face of the earth, and it's not even close. There is visible evidence of the terrible destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to anyone who has eyes that can see. Then there was the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. Now we're talking about a church building and church people and the holy city. Matthew 24, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." If you want, from the human side of things, a graphic description, the Jewish writer Josephus gives it. It's one of the most terrible things that's ever happened upon the face of the earth. And the truth of the matter is this, lest anybody be surprised at what we're looking at in Revelation 22. The truth of the matter is this, the most terrifying words that were ever uttered upon the face of the earth were uttered from the mouth of the Son of God. And most of them are recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Check it out. And here we have some more words from him, the end of Revelation. Now, looking ahead, a lot of people are concerned right now about what they call global warming. Well, there is a global warming coming, but it's not the one they're concerned about. 2 Peter chapter 3, "But the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of the judgment and perdition of ungodly men." These are words of the New Testament too, by the way. This isn't only found in the Old. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, there are still some elect out there, by the way, that haven't been brought into the fold. And God is going to wait for that to happen. Because God loves every single one of his children, and the Good Shepherd is going to save every one of them. Not one is going to be lost, and the Holy Spirit is going to bring them in. That's why this thing hasn't gone up in flames yet. But it will. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now these are, call them threats, call them warnings. They're promises. These things are going to happen. God is not going to forget about sin. A payment is going to be made one way or the other. And it's either going to be through the blood of his Son, or if people reject that, then they're going to pay the price themselves. But God is not going to forget. He speaks the truth. Now the text talks about mathematics, addition and subtraction. Son of God talking. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. So we're talking about church people here, aren't we? At least mainly religious people. Everyone that hears the prophecy of this book, I believe not only Revelation, but also all of Scripture. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That's addition. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, that's subtraction, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. We're not talking about trigonometry or calculus. We're getting back to the very basics of mathematics. The first thing we learn about math as little children, adding and subtracting. Now, why is Christ so concerned about this? Well, there's nothing more important than the purity of Scripture. It's the Word that the Holy Spirit uses to give rebirth to God's elect and to save their souls. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the devil tries to tamper with this. So out of love for his bride, the Son of God issues a terrible threat to anybody who messes around with his book. The importance is found in Romans 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe of him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if the devil can pollute the word of God, he's going to gain a victory. He knows that. So does the Son of God, by the way. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but those who are tell us that mathematics is said to be the purest and the most accurate of all the sciences. Where numbers are involved, it's either there or it isn't. It was a heathen philosopher one time that I believe made the remark to the effect that the architect of the universe is a mathematician. And you know, there's a truth here, I believe, and it's an amazing truth, and I don't know this to be a fact, but those who do tell us that the brilliant mathematician Kurt Gödel is said to have conclusively proven that man discovered mathematics. He did not create mathematics. There is a big difference. I don't know if you've ever heard the name of Kurt Gödel or not, but he was a very close friend of someone we have heard of. His name was Albert Einstein. Gödel was a mathematician. Einstein was a physicist. Oddly enough, both men started out following the other's profession. Gödel originally went to physics and Einstein to mathematics. Then they changed somewhere along the line. And Einstein would talk with Gödel every day. He was the only person that he really liked to talk with. They were pretty much evidently on the same intellectual level. And I've read the book that Gödel wrote. His book is called Incompleteness. I can't understand hardly any of it. It is way, way, way over my head. But those who have a mathematical mind agree with him that he has conclusively proven by using mathematics that man did not create mathematics. He only discovered it. So mathematics is a creation of God. The first person that we know of that knew how to add or subtract was Eve. And this takes us way back to the Garden of Eden. We're in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Subtraction. She left out the word freely. God has said, You shall freely eat of every tree in the garden. Now, that's a big difference. There's a big, big difference. She used subtraction here, took out a word. Then she went on, But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Addition. God had not said anything about them not touching it. So, addition and subtraction, as far as the word of God is concerned, and this caused a whole lot of problems. It opened the door for the devil. Get in there and absolute, come out right out and deny the word of God. You shall not surely die. And Eve bought into it. Now, all mankind by nature is very good at addition and subtraction. Now, multiplication and division are a little harder, but addition and subtraction, that's easy enough. And especially when it comes to the word of God, so many of us are, we all take after our mother, Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Now, Satan has picked up on this, and he tampers with the word through the false prophets, and over again, all the way through Scripture. But especially, we've seen this in the book of Revelation, and it's parallel with Matthew chapter 24. The truth that in the last days many false prophets shall come and shall deceive many. And they do this by addition and subtraction, adding to the word of God or taking away from it. Their number is legion. And never has the attack of the false prophets been as intense as it is in our own last days. Now, there's a lot of comfort here in these words of our text, and also a tremendous amount of love for the bride of Christ. Let's remember the truth that we've seen elsewhere in Scripture and also in Revelation, that false prophets are finally, if you trace it to the top of the ladder, a judgment of Almighty God against the hypocrites. And by the grace of God, there's not going to be one of his elect that are going to be lost by digesting the poison of the false prophets. Another truth is that anyone who adds or subtracts from the word of God is going to suffer in the very bottom of the fiery pit. There is a tremendous, tremendous threat here. A warning, and yes, for our comfort, a promise. See how concerned the Son of God is about his word. If any man shall add unto these things, whether he be a seminary professor, or a pastor, or a teacher, or a layperson, whatever. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Or if any shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You can count on it. The comfort comes in this, that Jesus Christ realizes that his book is food for his people. And what he's telling the hypocrites and all the false prophets is this. This is food for my people, and you'd better not mess around with the menu. And we believe that the God who made a threat like this is watching very, very carefully over his word. And it is still, even in these last days, used by the Holy Spirit to save his people. I will close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the judgments that you give against your own enemies and against ours. And especially this evening, we thank you for being so concerned with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God and which is able to become engrafted to save our souls. And we pray that you also keep your promise that your Holy Spirit will be with each one of your elect, even in these last dangerous days, and that we don't have to be afraid of all of the apostasy that is going on around us and the wickedness in these days, knowing that he who is in us, dwells in us, is greater and stronger and more powerful than he who is in the world.